Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Morning. So good to be with you guys this morning, even if it is virtually. I'm going to bring the word to us this morning from Acts chapter 13. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. As you do, I just want to mention to the kids who are out there, I want to let you know that there are some clues behind me. They're not really hidden because the only thing behind me is a whiteboard, but there are three clues that you can see behind me, and see if as I'm preaching you can figure out what each of these things represent, and I'll try to remember to mention them afterwards so that you guys can know. Let's go ahead and pray as we come to the Lord's Word this morning. Father God, thank you so much for your Word and that it never returns void. We thank you, Lord, that you always bear fruit from the preaching of your word. You promise to. You promise that that you will be at work in people's hearts. You promise that you are constantly at work. We pray, Lord, that you would now use these words not to show me, but to show you, to show your glory so that we might see it more clearly. To see you more clearly after today. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys all know the story. There's a great king over this sprawling land. And he has a son, the prince. And this prince, his destiny, his calling is to one day become king over the whole land. The only problem is this evil brother of the king comes and murders the king. And in fear, the son runs away from the kingdom, banishes himself to a place far, far away where he doesn't have to deal with it. And when he leaves, he knows that with this evil brother in charge, the evil uncle in charge, there's nothing but pain and suffering and slavery for all the family and friends he has left behind. But yet he runs away. And as he does, he comes across two philosophers who give him some terrible advice. And what do they tell him? They tell him, Hakuna Matata. It means no worries for the rest of your days. They tell him, just don't worry about it. Don't worry about all the other things that are going on. Just focus on you, man. Focus on your relaxation, your comfort. You just lying around and enjoying life. Don't worry about all of those hard things you came from are that you're supposed to do. Just worry about you. Obviously, I'm talking about the Lion King. Just in case you missed that. This is the story of the Lion King. But it's also the story here of what's going on with the Jews in this passage a little bit. So let's look at this passage real quick. Let's read it. We're going to start in verse 44, and then we'll talk about it. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying, and they heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So what's happening in this passage? Perhaps you remember last week, Paul and Barnabas, they come to the town of Pisidian in Antioch, and the first thing they do is they go into the synagogue. And when they get into the synagogue, they preach this wonderful message showing the Jews who are present that everything that the Old Testament pointed to was, everything that the Old Testament said was pointing to Jesus. And now Jesus is open and available to you, Jews, so that you might find forgiveness from your sins, ultimate forgiveness. And it's not just open to you, it's also open to all of the Gentiles. The Gentiles now can receive forgiveness for their sins by trusting in Jesus alone. The next week, Paul and Barnabas, now we're in this passage, come back to the synagogue, and now people from all over the place, the entire region has gathered to hear Paul and Barnabas. The sanctuary, the synagogue cannot fit all the people who want to come hear this message, and the Jews are not happy about it. The Jews are not happy that all of these Gentiles are coming in and crowding their synagogue. And so Paul reminds them of something. He says, hey, you have forgotten your mission. You have forgotten your calling. You pulled a Simba and you've Hakuna Matata'd this. What I'm saying is that the Jews were chosen by God to be his people, his lights to the world. You see that here when Paul quotes to the Jews this passage from Isaiah, from the Old Testament. He says, look, this is how it's been all along. God has commanded us to be a light for the Gentiles that we might bring salvation to the ends of the earth. God had a purpose. The world had been destroyed and broken by sin. And God said, here's my plan. I'm going to pick these people, and these people are going to be my lights of restoration to the end of the earth. They're going to point this world that is in rebellion back to their true king, back to me. This is their mission. This is what they were called to be. They weren't meant to be for themselves. They were meant to be for the nations, for the Gentiles in particular, to call them to the Lord, to point them to the Lord. But you see, what had happened is the Jews, like Simba, had run away from this responsibility and had made their religion, made Judaism about themselves. Following God was about their own personal comfort, their own personal righteousness, their own personal goodness. This is what we see all through the book of Galatians, which is the book that Paul will later write to the churches in this region, to warn them of these Jews who only like religion because it makes them feel good about themselves, makes them feel like they are self-righteous. And they have forgotten, they've taken the religion, they made it about themselves, and they have lost sight of the mission. They've lost sight of it. Do we have the same attitude about this mission? You see, in the book of Acts, what we're actually seeing is the transition of the Jews being the primary avenue by which God is going to show his glory to the world, and it turning into the church. And the church involves Jews and Gentiles both worshiping God and both being lights to the world, being on mission to share God's word with the world, to share the hope of the gospel with the world. And so what that means is our mission is the same as their mission. Our mission is to be a light to the world, to all nations, to those around us, to the people in our lives, to the Lord, to point a light, pointing them to God, the true light of the world. We talk a lot about how God has called us to himself and the beauty that it is that God has called us to himself, to love us, to die for us, to make us his own. But we sometimes forget that God is not just calling us to himself, But he's also calling us for something, for a mission, for a purpose. And we often forget. And we often focus on the good things, right? Oh, God loves me. I'm so thankful. It's a personal encouragement to me. But we can't let the gospel become just therapy for us. We can't let it just become about our own nourishment. It is that and more. But we also cannot forget the mission. We cannot sit around only worrying for ourselves. We must think about those around us who need the hope of the gospel. So, my first encouragement to us this morning, my first calling to us this morning, is to remember that you, if you are a believer in Christ, you are on mission. You are on mission. You are on God's mission. You've been called to it. When we forget about our mission, God takes that seriously. God, being on mission does not make us righteous with God, but God cares that we are on mission. And if we fully ignore this mission, that might show that maybe we don't know the Lord. That's what happens here in this passage at the end. Paul and Barnabas, they go and they shake off their sandals. After the Jews kick them out of town for their message, they shake their sandals off. What's interesting, and I read this week, is that shaking your sandals was something that the Jews would do when they left a Gentile town to say, hey, we're not one of you. You know, we're different than you. We're better than you. We're separated from you. We're not unclean like you are. And Paul and Barnabas, they shake their sandals at the Jews saying, hey, you are ignoring this message. You are even, it says, blaspheming the Lord and rejecting his calling on your life, is calling on us as the people of God. And if you are rejecting that fully, then I'm shaking my feet. I'm saying the gospel is not associated with you. So this is a pretty heavy calling. That's what I want us to hear first this morning, is that the calling to God's mission is a serious calling that we're all called to. I'm not saying we all need to be pastors. I'm not saying you need to go and start preaching evangelism on the street to everyone you see. But I'm saying that you need to be actively involved in evangelism in your life with the people around you. And maybe, if you're anything like me, that's a scary thought sometimes. Maybe all the time. The terrifying thought. The good news is, this passage is also an incredible challenge and encouragement to us, particularly an encouragement as we go about this mission. So, a couple things about what this mission is that I think will encourage us as we go and participate in this mission. The first is that the mission is not about our glory. The second is the mission is not about our power. And then finally, the mission is our joy. The mission is our joy. So first, it's not about our glory. The Jews did tend to notice the Gentiles. In this passage, you can tell that the Gentiles weren't completely unnoticed. But the Gentiles maybe served a little bit different purpose than outreach. You see this a little bit in verses 44 and 45, right? Paul and Barnabas, they come to speak to the people, and the Jews are jealous. Because Paul and Barnabas have all of these other Gentiles showing up to hear them. Well, these Jews have been preaching forever and talking about God, not that many people had shown up to see them. There were some Gentiles that were coming to Jewish services at this time. We know that. We even see that in this passage, that there's these God-fearing women mentioned later on in the passage, and they apparently have a relationship with the Jews. And these would have been Gentile women, probably married to high-ranking officials in the town. And it was not uncommon for a high-ranking woman or a high-ranking person to come as a symbol of culture and kind of like their own prestige, to come and sit in on the Jewish synagogue services. It was kind of a cultural symbol of elegance, of interest, of whatever. And the Jews liked that, right? Who wouldn't like that, right? These big wigs, these Gentiles are coming in, they're listening to us, you know. They must think we are a pretty big deal if they're going to come in and listen to what I have to say. And so the Jews had taken the Gentiles, and they had started to use them to build up their own egos, their own glory, to make them feel special about themselves. And Paul has nothing to do with that. Paul and Luke, the author of this book, don't want us to be like that. They don't want the gospel, they want the gospel message to stand in opposed to this. Because it's not about Paul and Barnabas preaching. Paul and Barnabas aren't doing it so that they can get the glory of all these people listening to them. They're not trying to build a following for themselves. They're trying to point to Jesus. Perhaps you've seen this in the church, right? You see what the Jews are doing here. You see this in the church, potentially in maybe a church where the pastor, he seems to just have like a cult of personality. Like he's all about having people follow him, and he's got all of his particular followers, right? Or maybe you have, different people who might share the gospel just to get money or just to get fame, or there's all different kinds of bad reasons that people try to share the gospel. But I got a feeling that that's not the main issue going on in our hearts today, the majority of people listening to this message. I think our own egos and our own glory get tied up in a different way. We aren't going out to preach in order to get glory. We are scared to preach. We're scared to share our faith with others because we are worried about our own reputation, right? It's easy to forget or to think that we might lose clout. We might lose good standing in the eyes of our friends and our neighbors if we were to talk about Jesus. And so we're scared. And that's just another way of worrying about our glory and our reputation. The thing is, it's not about our glory. It's about God's. It's about God's glory. And that might sound immediately to you like I'm saying, just like, suck it up. It's not about you. It's about God. But actually, the fact that it's about God's glory is a really encouraging thing. We hear this term thrown around a lot, right? God's glory, God's glory, God's glory. You know, we're all here for God's glory. We're here to glorify God. But God's glory, we talk about what that is, God's glory are the things that make him so awesome, the things that make him great. And what are the things that make God so awesome and great? It's the fact that we have a God who didn't stand off and just leave humanity to ruin themselves, but he looked down on puny little humanity and he said, I love them so much that I'm going to enter into their world. I'm going to become one of them. I'm going to die for them so that they can be mine, so that they can be in relationship with me, so that they can know me, the God of the universe, personally, so that I can dignify them and give them glory even though they don't deserve it. You see, we get to share about this God who has done these amazing things for us, who has done these beautiful acts of kindness towards us, who has loved us so much, who has dignified us. And so really, when we share God's glory, we are immediately reminded of the fact that the God of the universe loves us. And the more deeply we know that the God of the universe loves us, not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done, the more confident we can become in approaching others, the less worried we're going to be about protecting our own glory and our own reputations. The gospel tells us, you know, we're really screwed up, and we can be honest about it, but we're deeply loved anyway, and that is God's glory. But even more than that, this is the good news we get to share with other people. When we share with other people, we're sharing about the great things the Lord has done for us, and then we're offering those amazing gifts to other people. We're saying, hey, you get a piece of this. You get to taste it. You get to taste what I have tasted, and it is good. So we're sharing God's glory. We're making it about Him, so it doesn't have to be about us, and that's actually really freeing to our hearts. Paul and Barnabas, they do face rejection. They face rejection here. The Jews obviously don't like what they're saying. But when they are rejected, Paul and Barnabas are not downtrodden. And throughout the whole book of Acts, you see when people are persecuted for their faith, they're not downtrodden, but yet they're joyful. And we'll talk about joy in a little bit, but they're joyful because they know it's not about their glory. That's the reason they're joyful. It's not about their glory. It's not about them. The rejection has to do with them rejecting God, but not them. So they're still able to be joyful because they are, even no matter what anyone says, they are still a child of the Father. They're still loved dearly by God. I was thinking about this while I was writing this sermon. I don't know if it'll be helpful, but it was just a good thought for me. I read an interview, or listened to an interview, podcast, video, blog. I can't remember what it was. It was something on YouTube, probably, by a guy named Penn Jillette. Maybe you guys are familiar with Penn Jillette. He's a famous magician, part of the act Penn and Teller. On the side, when he's not doing magic, he is an avid atheist, actually. He's an atheist evangelist, and he talks a lot about his lack of faith and what he believes about the world and all those kinds of things. And he's very vocal about it. But I actually respect Penn Jillette in some ways, even though I completely disagree with him, because I feel like he's honest. And he once talked about this time when this guy, a Christian man, came to him during one of his shows or after one of his shows and tried to evangelize him, handed him a Bible, and offered him the hope of Jesus Christ. And I thought what Penn said about that was really interesting. He said, this guy was a really good guy. He was polite, honest, and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible. What Penn goes on to say is he's saying, if Christians really believe that the humanity's only hope is Jesus Christ, the most loving thing in the world we can do is go and share it. To go and share it with other people. Penn's like, I don't agree with this guy. I think he's wrong. So Penn's rejected it and didn't take it. But he said, if you follow the logical conclusion of your faith, all Christians should be doing this. Even an atheist recognizes that this makes the most sense. And that's what God encourages us to do. He encourages us to love other people by sharing the gospel with them. This mission is about loving others by giving them the same hope that we have experienced by sharing God's glory with them, the glorious nature of who God is. Mission's not about our glory. It's about God's glory. But it's also not about our power. I think another big fear that we have when we are sharing the gospel, our fear of sharing the gospel comes from our fearfulness of our own inability, our own lack of answers, our own lack of apologetic experience, our own just our own inexperience in general. We don't know how to respond to a difficult question, or we might not know that verse of the Bible is, or we might not have the right words to say that someone needs to hear, or we might say something and someone might get offended. You know, we worry about our own abilities. And of course, you know, there's things that we can do to learn and to grow, and it's really a great thing to do, to study God's word and to know it well, to practice sharing our faith, to learn how to do evangelism and apologetics better. Those are all things that we can learn and grow in. But I don't care how experienced you are. I'm just telling you that, you know, whether it's John MacArthur or Tim Keller or Ravi Zacharias or Billy Graham or whoever your favorite evangelist is, none of them have any more power than you do to change someone's heart, to call someone to Jesus, to change them so that they put their faith in Jesus. You can't win anyone for Christ any better than they can. And that's because nobody has that power except for the Holy Spirit. People don't convert people. People don't convert people. The Holy Spirit converts people. We are called to go. We are called to share. But it is the Lord's power that is going to produce the fruit in people's hearts. We see this here in this passage in verse 48. It says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. What this is saying is that before Paul and Barnabas even preached to these people, before they had even come to Pisidian Antioch, before they had even started their missionary journey, before Paul had become a Christian, God had already been preparing the hearts of the Gentiles here in Galatia to hear this word and to respond to it and accept it. God is the one who is at work. God is the one who is demonstrating his power in our mission. In his mission, really, but in the mission we participate in. He is the one who produces believing hearts. I'm going to sidestep for a second just to talk briefly about the P word. This passage here saying that they were appointed beforehand for faith. That's what this verb in Greek tells us. It tells us they were appointed beforehand. This is often talked about as predestination or election. Or chosen, being chosen. God had chosen people beforehand to be saved. God had predestined people before they were even born to be saved. And this is a difficult concept. Theologians have studied this and tried to understand it for years and years. And at one level, we don't fully understand it. We don't fully understand, because here in this passage, you see both things. You see people responding to God's word. You see people rejecting God's word, being the Jews here. But you also see here God's predestination, that God had appointed the people who were going to believe beforehand. And predestination is all over the Bible. You look in Ephesians or Romans or all over all kinds of places, it talks about God's choosing of people to believe. And so we have what looks like a paradox. And I've heard people try to reject one side of this argument or the other. It's like, oh, there's no free will. You know, it's all predestination and we're pretty much robots. Or they try to reject it on the other side. They try to say, oh, you know, like there's no real predestination. We really have free will and God only would love us if he gave us the ability to choose. And so God doesn't predestine. But here's the problem. Both of these principles are very clearly in Scripture. And so we don't fully understand how they work together, but we do believe that they are both true. And we do believe, though, that predestination is never supposed to be a detractor from evangelism. I've heard this argument, particularly from people who have a problem with predestination. They say if predestination is real, then there is no impetus, there is no motivation to go and share the gospel, because God's already chosen who's going to be saved anyway, so don't go. And I would say no. In fact, every single time in Scripture that predestination or election is talked about, it's done to give encouragement, to give hope. It's never given as a frozen doctrine. It's always given to motivate towards something good. And here it is used to motivate us towards mission. Imagine this. Imagine it's Easter, right? And the community is having an Easter egg hunt, right? And so one of the community leaders organizes it, and they invite all these kids to this giant park, and they say, "All right, guys, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt. But here's the thing. There may be or maybe not, I'm not really sure, but there might be Easter eggs hidden out there somewhere. But I'm not sure. But I just want you guys to go, and I want you guys to go look for Easter eggs. See if you can find them." I mean, the kids are going to feel like, okay, maybe I'll go look for a little bit, but I don't know. It's kind of weird. I don't know whether there are any or not. This is not what God is doing to us with election. What he's saying here is that the Easter eggs are out there. You need to go out and find them, but they are out there and they are ready to be found. This is the opportunity we have with the gospel. It is so encouraging to us to know that when we go out on this mission to share the gospel with our friends and our neighbors, that there are people who are already right now being prepared in their hearts to be ready to hear the gospel from you. You just gotta find them. You go out there, and when you build those relationships and you share the gospel with your coworkers, and the Lord will produce fruit. Doesn't mean that everyone's going to accept it, but it does mean that there are people out there ready. The Easter eggs are out there. Go and find them. And that is why I believe this idea of God appointing people is so encouraging to our mission. We can go find them. They're there. They're just waiting for us to find them. But you still have to go. A couple implications, a little application right here. Maybe you don't know where to start. And that's okay. You're not really supposed to know exactly where to start. The Lord is the one also who provides the opportunities for you to share the gospel. You do need to take them. But I encourage you right now to start praying. To start praying for opportunities to share the gospel. Praying for those opportunities for conversation about the gospel. I'm not saying go and force it down everyone's throats. I imagine that will not be very helpful. But go and start praying for an opportunity to share with your friends and coworkers. Start praying for specific people. For specific people in your life who do not know what you know about Jesus. Who have not experienced it, who have not tasted it. And begin praying that there might be avenues for you to give them that hope. Begin praying for that. Another implication is just relax. Not relax and focus on yourself, but relax and depend on the Lord. You can take the opportunities. Take the opportunities to share the gospel, but don't live and die on the results. Don't wallow in discouragement when someone rejects it. Don't pat yourself on the back and think how awesome you are when someone accepts it. But depend on the Lord and stop depending so deeply on your own abilities. It's the only hope you have is the Lord's work. You can't change hearts. You can't make people love Jesus. So it's not our glory that we're talking about. It's not our power that is driving this mission forward. But I will tell you, it is our joy. Being a part of God's mission brings us joy. As you probably know, if you've been listening to mine and Andrew Lupton's sermons for the last number of years, you would know that both Andrew and I are avid fans of St. Louis Cardinals baseball. We can't help but mention that. I mean, it is the best team in all of baseball, so we have to talk about them. It's kind of like Jesus, you know? You know how awesome he is, you have to tell people about him. So I know how awesome the Cardinals are. Andrew Lupton knows how awesome the Cardinals are. One of the things that I love most about the Cardinals is something called the Cardinal Way. When a new player joins the St. Louis Cardinals, whether they come in from a trade or they come up from as a young guy and join the team. They are taken through a course called the Cardinal Way. This isn't drills on the field or batting practice. This is they sit down and they talk with former Cardinals players, they talk with coaches, and they hear all about the history of the team, all of the great, amazing accomplishments that this team has had, all of the World Series that they have won, all of the amazing plays that have won those World Series for them, all of the amazing players who have played in the St. Louis Cardinals uniform, all working towards the same mission of winning the World Series as often as they possibly can, and working together as a team that believes in the city of St. Louis and believes in the mission of the Cardinals. And so they do this so that these new players feel a part of the mission. They gain a piece of the pride and joy that comes from being a Cardinal. When we come into the mission of God, we get to be a part of something that has been going on for millennia, the most important job that has ever been given to anyone. The part of being a restorative agent of God's reconciliation in the world, to be a mirror pointing from God's glory to the world, to being a light shining to show the world how beautiful God is and the hope that He offers. We get to participate in this mission and we get to be a part of it. And being a part of it, no matter what happens in our lives, brings us joy. You see, here in this passage, you see here in verse 52, and the disciples, meaning the new followers of Jesus from Pisidian Antioch, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy. And you got to realize that verse 52 comes immediately after persecution, right? The Jews had been furious, so they start persecuting Paul and Barnabas. We know that they're doing is they're destroying Paul and Barnabas' reputation in the community and speaking bad things about them. We know later, at least, that sometimes the persecution was far worse than this. Also, you have to imagine that the church here, these new believers, one of their first encounters with becoming a Christian means suffering, right? Means being an outcast, means having the government leaders against you, means all of these things that are not good, but yet they feel joy because of the Holy Spirit, because they have been indoctrinated with the Cardinal Way, right? They realize that they are a part of the mission of God. They are a part of something that is far greater than anything else. And the Holy Spirit imparts joy into them. He imparts His participation in this ministry on them so that they might experience the joy of doing what they were made to do. We were made for this mission. We are made to be a part of it. Simba was born to be a king. We are born again to be agents of the king, to be light shining. And there is so much joy to be found in doing what we are made to do. So I invite you this morning, I invite you to dive into the mission, to jump in, to be a part of it, to not linger around making your faith just about your own personal happiness, but finding true joy by going out into the world, not for your own glory, not by your own power, but to your neighbors, to your friends, to share with them what God has done in your life so that they might know it too. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, that you are at work, that you are a God who called each and each one of us, who knows you to yourself, who worked in us, who appointed us, who prepared us to hear the gospel message for the first time from someone else, and that you changed our hearts so that we could see you and find the joy that you offer. We pray, Lord, now that we would be, that you would just bathe us in your love so that we might know it deeply, so deeply that we want to go out and share it. Lord, help us to just know what you have done for us. Make it real to us. We know we need that in order to share it with others. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.